Have you ever had an offer that is too good to be true? Like, you can have all of the ice cream that you could ever imagine for free. Or you receive an email that promises you, for free, a trip to Disneyland in Florida. Everything paid for, flight, accommodation, food, drinks, plus a behind-the-scenes VIP tour. Or you receive a phone call from El Questro and they offer you one of their five-star apartments. Plus, they've organised for the kids to be taken off your hands. Or maybe you've got a message that invites you on a fishing trip and they guarantee that every barra that you catch will be longer than the coveted 100 centimetres. I think that we can all agree that these offers are too good to be true. But what if there was an offer like these offers that seemed too good to be true but was actually legit? Where the person offering the deal came through with the goods. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Well, today in Isaiah chapter 55, that is what we see. An offer that is too good to be true, but it actually is true. Now, so far in Isaiah chapters 40 to 66, we've seen God, who created the heavens. He speaks. He speaks words of comfort for his people, words that endure forever. And we spent the month of September looking at God's words of comfort as he talks about the coming servant, the servant who brings God's justice, who shines God's glory, who lives in perfect obedience to God and ultimately will suffer for the sin of God's people. Well, chapters 54 and 55 help us to reflect on just how good this is. And today we're particularly looking at chapter 55. Where we see God invites us to accept an offer that's just too good to be true. An offer to come and seek and receive. Or CSR, like the sugar company. Come, seek, receive. So first the offer to come. And this section starts with an invitation to come. Our verse 1 is going to appear on the screen. And I want you to count how many times God says come in this verse. You've had an opportunity now to count. What's the number? Four times. It's not just come. It's come. 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 And do you see who's to come? It's the thirsty. They are to come. It's those who have no money. They are to come. And they are to buy. Imagine going to Coles. You fill up your trolley with all the good stuff. The connoisseur ice cream. The brand name garlic breads. The bags of grapes at $17 a kilo. The finest chocolate. Not just Coles brand, but we're talking like Lindt. You go to the meat section and you pull out a big leg of ham to roast. And plus whatever else you'd like to buy. You pile it up in your trolley. You run it through the checkout. And the price comes up as $0. You get your receipt. The screen says, have a nice day. And you go home and you get to cook up a fantastic meal at absolutely no cost. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Well, that's the image that verse 1 is kind of painting for us. It's an invitation to a free meal. One you do not want to turn down, an offer that is too good to be true. And God says, come. And God doesn't just offer the invitation. He urges us to listen to it as well, to hear it, to accept it. In verse 2, God says, listen. Listen to the invitation to come. And then in verse 3, just in case it's not already clear, give ear, another listen word. Come to me and then listen. God is inviting us to his meal and it costs us nothing. And it's a good meal. He comes and says, eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. This is a meal like you cannot imagine. Now, God's people in Israel, in exile, they are to listen to God's invitation to come to him, to not shut their ears to him. And they would have heard this invitation of the abundance, of the blessing, of the richness of this meal, and they would have been longing for it, looking forward to it. But it's not just a meal that is on offer here. It's more than that. It's more than filling our stomachs. It's life. Have a look again in verse 3. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. It's a life invitation. An invitation to really live. Now that might sound strange at the moment. You're here. You're breathing. You're alive. What on earth is Isaiah talking about? Well, verse 3 is talking about living with God. And living with God is better than the best meal, more satisfying than the most thirst-quenching drink. It's life eternal. And we see that this life is actually linked with God's promises. And we see this in verses 3 and 4, where God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. It's a reminder to God's people in exile that he has not forgotten them. He's not forgotten his promises, particularly his promise that there will be a king who will forever sit on the throne ruling God's people, a king like David, who in verse 4 was a witness to God's faithfulness and a ruler of God's people. And God is going to fulfill this promise by establishing a new king. And it's hundreds of years later before that happens and God establishes a new king in Jesus. Jesus is going to offer eternal life. It's going to be so good. So God says, come. He says it's one of those too good to be true offers, but it's actually true. It's going to be so good in verse 5 that the nations are going to come running to accept it in verse 5. And that's us. We're the nations. So don't close your ears. If nothing else, let FOMO or your fear of missing out on the offer that is too good to be true, make sure you keep your ears open. Now, at this point, I think the temptation for us is to underestimate how good God's invitation is. You know, some people treat God's invitation as optional, the type of invitation you don't RSVP to it straight away, where you hedge your bets that maybe something else better would come up. My brother got married earlier in the year and he was frustrated because people wouldn't RSVP to the reception. And then those who did RSVP cancelled at the last moment. How frustrating. Maybe you've had that experience. Now, wedding feasts are normally pretty good in my experience, but God's feast is going to be better. It's going to be more satisfying. It's going to lead to eternal life. It's not one to miss out on. God offers us life in his promises in Jesus, eternal life. But here's the thing. People will make excuses. People will treat that invitation like just one on the fridge. I'm not just going to see if something better comes up. Now, Jesus told a parable about a party, a banquet, a God's banquet. And the invitations went out. And you can imagine the people with the invitation saying, come. But the people didn't listen. They made excuses. One had to mow his lawns. The other preferred to spend time with family. Another considered work too important to be able to come. And so they miss out on the banquet. They miss out on eternal life. That's a warning we need to hear, because we are tempted at times to do the same. But the offer is to a meal. A banquet that gives us life. So come. You're invited. But we also need to seek. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. God sends out the invitation, but he also says, seek him. God can be found. God is near. God has not left this as a mystery for us. You can seek God and you can find him. It's not a game of hide and seek where God hides in heaven and he laughs at us because we can't find him anywhere. He's not an unknowable mystery. No, he is to be found because he's revealed himself. He's shown himself. So how do we seek God? How do we find God? Well, some people will go and look for God out in creation. And I go out and find a beautiful spot and think, well, maybe God is to be found there, or maybe I'm nearer to God in this particular spot. Or they'll find a storm or some example of power in nature, like a rushing waterfall, and think that they're nearer to God there. But we have this example in Elijah, who was searching for God. He did not find God in the rushing wind or in the earthquake or even in a rock. But only when God spoke to Elijah did Elijah know where God was to be found and that God was near. Another movement today of seeking God is not looking out there in creation, but it's actually looking within. That we have this some kind of secret knowledge of God that we just need to tap into. And so self-reflection and mindfulness for some people become a means of looking for and searching for God. A type of mysticism, of emptying our minds, turning into the right divine frequencies. That's how God is to be found for some people. But God tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all else. What we see here in Isaiah is that if we are to seek God, if we are to find him, we need to look to his word, to his promises. And he can be found. He is near. And we see that in the fulfillment of his promises to us in Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For us today to seek God, we need to seek Jesus, the divine Son who reveals the Father to us. Nowhere else, not out there in creation, not in here in our hearts, but in his spirit-inspired word, because it's in the God's word that we find Jesus. It's where we read about him, learn who he is, we learn what he has done. We learn about how he died for our sins. God can be found in Jesus. But we also need to know that when we seek God and when we find God, we won't stay the same. Accepting God's invitation to come will change us. Maybe you've had the opportunity to go overseas and visit a poor country. It changes you when you come back. Gives you a new perspective on our wealth here in Australia. Well, that's my experience at least. You come back and you're a changed person. Well, when we accept God's invitation, we're changed. And so we see in verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. When we turn to Jesus, our ways and our thoughts have to change. Because when we accept God's invitation, when we come, we accept it as a sinner. We accept it as someone who has rebelled against God. Our ways and our thoughts before accepting the invitation are not ways and thoughts that seek to honor God. And when we turn to God, we have to change. And we will be changed. To use Jesus' words in John, the Holy Spirit will flow as living waters out of us. And instead of dishonoring God, our lives will be one where we will want to see God glorified and honored. And we sinners and rebels, we can accept this invitation because in verse 7 it says, let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Free forgiveness, free pardon, free for us. Costly to God, it cost him his son, but free for us. So come, listen. Receive life. And this is the distinctive of Christianity. Forgiveness, pardon, assurance for free. We don't have to work towards it because Jesus has done that for us on the cross. Have you done the unthinkable? Jesus says, come. Have you hurt your neighbor? Jesus says, come. Have you lied to yourself? Your family, your friends. Jesus says, come. Have you broken the law? Jesus says, come. Have you developed negative character traits like impatience or greed or gossip? Jesus says, come. Have you been unfaithful? Jesus says, come. And when we listen, when we come and find God through the Lord Jesus, God will show us mercy. God will freely pardon. God will forgive. That is the offer that is too good to pass up on. Eternal life, sins forgiven. And we're reminded here that, you know, this might sound crazy. Why would God pardon at the cost of his son people who sin against him and rebel against him? And Isaiah recognizes this, or God tells us in Isaiah, that God is not like us. Verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. God thinks differently to us, better than us. And so his ways are not the way that we would do things. His thoughts are not the same thoughts that we would have. And in case that we're not convinced, verse 9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God welcomes sinners, not shuns them. And he welcomes us. And when we do accept the invitation, he expects that we will turn from our wicked ways and our unrighteous thoughts. And through Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit to enable that to happen. So come, you're invited. Seek while God is near. And lastly, receive. Now, when you hear an offer that is too good to be true, how do we know that we're getting the real deal? How do we know that we can trust it? Well, we see in verses 10 and 11. And verse 10 is a great image of rain. We've had a bit of rain recently, and we know it brings life and makes the dry ground green. Verse 10, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Water brings life. Now, occasionally, if you're a farmer in the Kimberley, it brings frustration as well. But without water, there is no growth. There is no life. Rain brings vitality. And God's word is like this. It brings life. It will achieve its purposes. Verse 11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's offer is not vain. It is not empty. It's not misinformation, because God's word will prove true. It has come from him. If you seek God in his promises, you won't be disappointed. In fact, eternal life will be yours. Eternal joy. In verse 12, mountains and hills will praise God. Trees are going to clap their hands because God's word is achieving its purposes. And there's not going to be weeds and briars, but the juniper, a luscious green tree, and the myrtle, another full green flowering tree. It'll be good. It'll be good for us, but it's also going to be good for God. Verse 13, this will be for the Lord's renown an everlasting sign that will endure forever. God is going to get the glory. He is the one who is known as the God who offered the too good to be true offer and then delivered it. And for all eternity, God's word will not fail. It will achieve its purposes. And so that means that instead of downplaying God's word, we should value it. We should love it. We should listen to it. Because God's word, as it goes out, as we call people and proclaim Christ and say, turn to Jesus, God's word will achieve its purposes. One of the things that often happens in churches, and I comment particularly on the Anglican church because that's my experience of church, is that when people start changing the services, often to encourage more people to come along, often the first thing that goes is God's word. So there's less Bible readings, the shorter readings, there are songs that don't reflect God's word. But God's word achieves its purposes. It accomplishes what God desires. People are seeking God. People want purpose and meaning. They want this life, this offer that God is giving. And so we need God's word. And they need to hear God's word. And so we shouldn't minimize or reduce God's word, particularly in our church services. Because churches that give up on the authority of God's spirit-inspired word in the scriptures, effectively they're shooting themselves in the foot. Because they're not going to hear God's invitation to come, to seek him in his promises and receive eternal life. Now, most of you here are going to leave Kununurra. And when you do, you'll go and look for another church. And one of the things that you should be looking for in that church is to make sure that God's word is central. Do they open and read the Bible? Do they teach from the Bible? Are their songs based in God's word in the Bible? Are they inviting people to come and put their trust in God's promises? Because if a church is not doing that, it's not a church you should be going to. God's word achieves its purposes. By the power of the Spirit, it corrects us, it rebukes us, it teaches us, and it trains us in righteousness. It helps us to turn from our wickedness and our unrighteous thoughts by showing us what is good and what is righteous from God's perspective. So we need to keep hearing and listening to God's word. Also, as we do seek to share the good news of Jesus with people that we know, sometimes when we're doing that, we feel weak. We feel like we don't have an impact. But actually, as God's word goes out, we need to be confident that it will achieve its purposes. We don't know what seeds are planted. One of the great benefits of scripture in schools is, which we don't really have much of here in WA, but in New South Wales, scripture in schools is still fairly common, is that it regularly talks to Sunday school teachers who each week went into a classroom of unappreciative kids and taught God's word. And over time, sometimes years, sometimes 15 years, sometimes 20 years, sometimes 30 years, but there'd be stories of people who went, I heard about Jesus when I was in Sunday school. The seed was planted and they become a Christian many years later. We don't know when we share the gospel how God is going to work, but God tells us his word will not return empty. And so we have before us in Isaiah 55 this offer that is so good. And I want to ask you today, will you come? Will you seek? Will you receive eternal life free of cost? The offer that is just too good to be true, but actually is true. Will you come and receive the eternal life he offers? Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found and call on him while he is near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a generous God. We don't deserve it. But yet you offer us eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. You give us your Holy Spirit that we can live for you. And we praise you for that. We thank you for your compassion and mercy towards us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as your people to have confidence in your word, have confidence in the message of the gospel, because we know that it does not return empty. It does not return void. And we pray this in Jesus' name.